we're taking a break from our series in 1 John and from our Old Testament series in God of the Exodus. And I had written some on the practice of peacemaking in some of my studies at the Ohio Theological Institute. So we're going to be focusing particularly on one verse of Scripture this morning. It's a little different. We're going to be reading a section, but focusing just on one verse. And I think it is good now and again for us to drill down on a specific command of God's Word. What is commanded for us? And what does it look like for us to be obedient to that as God makes us just like His Son, Jesus Christ? Because if we're not becoming more like Jesus, what are we doing here? So it's good to drill down on the commands of Scripture. So let's hear God's Word together. Matthew chapter 5. And I think I'll just go ahead and read through verse 16. The Bible says, "Seeing the crowds, He, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth," He says to His followers. "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen. This is God's word to us. This is Jesus' commands to His followers. So let's, before we dive in specifically, talking about the one verse in particular, I ask you to pray with me. Let's ask for God's help as we hear His word. Father in heaven, we declare your praises. We thank you that we may call upon you as Father because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the reminder this morning that as we have sung, Lord Jesus, that you reign on high from the Father's right hand. You reign as our Savior. You reign as Lord over heaven and earth, as the one who is reconciling all things to yourself by the blood of your cross. And so we thank you that though kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, O Lord, your Son rules over everything. And so we pray that you would help us to let our faith be revived in your Son, Jesus Christ. Perhaps for any here today to come to faith in Christ for the very first time, Lord. And that as we look at these commands, we would drink deeply from your word and say, we want to be following your kingdom program. We want to be like your hands and feet of the great kingdom of Jesus Christ. We ask these things, Father, in His name. Amen. All right, well, this morning, as I've already alluded to, I hope to just preach about peacemaking. Peacemaking, particularly as God's priority, and therefore it's supposed to be the Christian's pursuit. The Scriptures show us that peacemaking is God's priority, and therefore it should be every Christian's pursuit. You know, it's not uncommon for us, upon having received the forgiveness of our sins through faith in the saving work of Jesus as our Lord, to then declare to God, because of your amazing love, God, there is nothing that I would not want to do for you. That is really the effect that grace should have upon us when we're no longer working to obtain God's forgiveness, but when we look to the cross and see that God has reconciled us at the cost of His own Son, when we come to rest in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, surrender our lives to Him, we have that response that there, we feel there's, we say, God, your love is so amazing. There's nothing I would not want to do for you. We may even begin to dream of things we might do for God. And it could be great. I know I did that. I remember when I first became a follower of Christ, I thought, and I heard other preachers joke, you know, it's kind of a crude way to say it, but they said they were willing to charge hell with two water pistols, you know, was the joke there. But if we can all, I think, resonate, if we're followers of Christ, with that zeal that you felt there was nothing that you would not do for God. And I say that because perhaps that day on the Mount, as Jesus Christ called his disciples to himself, as there was probably a good deal of dreaming going on in the minds of his disciples, dreaming perhaps of the kingdom of God has now come in Jesus Christ. What are some of the grand things that we might do? In fact, we remember that James and John, as Jesus is talking about his imminent death, James and John are saying, hey, who's going to sit at your right and left hand, right? So we know there was a lot of dreaming going on of these great things that we might do for God. But the very first words of the Sermon on the Mount, right out of the gate, notice here, Jesus does not start with doing things for God, does he? He's going much deeper. Jesus is talking about a list of being things for God. That's why we call these the be attitudes. It's far easier to do a thing for God here and there. Anyone could do that. It is much harder to be something for God here, there, and everywhere, right? And these be attitudes are immediately demonstrating to us that if we think Christian discipleship is just a little box that we can check or a thing that we can do a little bit here, a little bit there, we're very mistaken. Christian discipleship has a depth to it. Christian discipleship is about a God-centered consistency. And there's going to have to be a God-centered dependence to it as well, right? I mean, love my neighbor one time. Sure, love my neighbor as myself one time, piece of cake. Love my neighbor as myself always, very different, being something entirely different. So it's kind of like this, you know, I remember the old Dover Lake. Anybody remember Dover Lake, the water park lake before they shut it down? It had these big lazy rivers, you know, it was a lot of fun. You just float down the river, hey, waving to your friends, you know, a little splash every now and again. Following Jesus Christ is not a float down a lazy river. It is swimming hard against the currents by the grace of God at work in us. Don't get me wrong. I love the lazy river as much as the next guy. But following Christ is an active faith. It is, again, it's swimming, if you will, for Christ in the direction of what he is making us to be. So the Lord who saves us by his blood, speaking of Jesus, is the Lord who then severs us from loving all the evil things we once delighted in. Instead, he's working in our hearts to begin to love a new set of things. It's not just not doing something and doing something. It's that the heart is changed to want to be something else for the Lord. And in the Sermon on the Mount, I think what comes through really brightly is that Jesus does not do makeovers. He does not do touch-ups. He does not do self-help. He doesn't do a little improvement. Jesus Christ does for us as sinners, he does death and resurrection with himself, dying with him to our sins and rising with him to God. So many hang-ups, I think, in our lives come when we're holding on to the old way of old sins that are supposed to have been crucified with Christ. And so much help is offered to us when we take hold of that new life which is raised with Christ. So one such thing that you and I are to be in Christ, we're zeroing in now from, can't do all 16 verses. There's a lot in there. But do note how amazing it is that in those verses, the Christian life is not about feeling a bunch of things, is it? It's about being a bunch of things. God is saying, rejoice, blessed are those who are poor, mourning, meek, hungry, merciful, pure. Right? It's an upside down kingdom. For starters, but zeroing in on one verse, one such thing that you and I are to be in Christ is a peacemaker. So look again at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they, the peacemakers, shall be called sons of God. So three things I want us to see. First thing is that peacemaking, Jesus says, is actually proof of salvation. The practice of peacemaking is actually proof. It's a sign. It's evidence that we, in fact, are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 9, Jesus ties the proof of sonship, son and daughter, it's the way culturally it's explained. The proof of sonship in God's family is tied to the practice of peacemaking here on earth. In other words, the invisible life that you now have through faith in Jesus Christ, it's visible in the practice of peacemaking. A couple reasons why that is the case. Some dense sentences I'm going to say here, but think on it. Peacemaking is a righteous fruit that begins to grow if you have come to have faith in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. The practice of peacemaking is a righteous fruit that should begin to grow in us if you have come to have faith in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not earning our salvation, but it's evidencing it. It's not earning salvation because Christ alone is the only one who could earn that for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I have the scripture passage here. Peter says that Christ also suffered once. How many times? Once. For sins. And in great exchange, the righteous, Jesus Christ, for the unrighteous. That he, not we or you or I, that he might bring us to God. It's a great exchange that Christ accomplished. Our sins counted to him, and him dying, him satisfying the wrath of God so that we might be saved from the wrath of God. Not by our works, but by God's grace, by turning to Jesus Christ and believing in what he has finished for us. So then this verse is teaching that peacemaking, it's not means of earning salvation, but it does evidence it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. I don't have it on the screen, but you should know it. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we," Paul says, "are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So again, the forgiveness of our sins, it's not received by works, but it needs to result in works. We know these things. So faith in Jesus' righteousness for me needs to result in me following the path of righteousness for which I have been saved. Peter again, chapter 2, verse 24, says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, not so that we could go do whatever we want, but so that we might, the verse says, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So a faith which rests for righteousness in Jesus Christ, saying, I have none of my own, I'm resting in the righteousness of Jesus. The faith that rests also becomes then the fruit, the faith that results in this practice of peacemaking. Okay, so that's the first reason why it's proof of salvation. But second, peacemaking is proof because it, not just because it results in works, but it's reflective of our Father's character. Since God has made peace with us when we were his enemies against him, since God has made peace with us through Christ, we now know how to make peace with others. Now that you know something, you are able to show something. This week, I did a lot of different projects. There was a lot of things I didn't know how to do until somebody said, "You're doing that wrong. Let me show you the right way to do it." I have to know it before I can show it. And that's basically why it's saying in Matthew, Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers." They're showing they know how to make peace, which means they know peace with God. We show what we know. And peacemaking, the Bible says, is like a family business. If we can't practice peacemaking with others, the hard truth is, your problem is not with people. If you can't practice peacemaking with others, your problem is not with people. Your problem is with God. Because when we know peace with God, then we know how to make peace or how to pursue peace with others. Whether or not it's received by others is up to them, right? It takes a willing party on the other end, but it needs to be pursued by us. So peacemaking in the family of God, if you like, it's a spiritual, it's a spiritually hereditary trait. It's passed down from the Father to all his children in Christ. There's no recessed gene, right? Like, oh, I didn't get the peacemaking gene. It skipped me, you know? It doesn't skip any generations. It's a dominant trait, for those of you who know hereditary things. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're sons of God. You know, my dad loves bakery, especially sweet bakery. He's not in the room right now, but he's the son of a baker. We had all those Italian cakes, and we had fresh bread dropped off, but I am my father's son. he and I love cookies, especially. I mean, the Stella Doro cookies, forget about it. And the little windmill cookies, anybody know what I'm talking about? The windmill cookies with the almonds in them, they got the little hole in them, you know, you can kind of look through them. If you put a bag of those in front of us, they will be gone. We'll sit there with a pot of coffee, forget about it. They'll be gone in one sitting. And it doesn't matter what kind of cookie situation we're in. It doesn't matter whose house we're in. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. Big cookie, small cookie. We, in every situation, eat the entire bag of cookies. And you can say, there's a Lissetto. How do you know? Because he's eating all the cookies. And everywhere he goes, he's just packing them in. And in the same way with those who are peacemakers, you can say, oh, there's a child of God. How do you know? Because in any house, in any situation, in any season, they are pursuing the practice of peacemaking. Where did they learn that? From their Father in heaven who made peace with them. Peacemaking is a proof of salvation. So I think, you know, before moving on to the next thing, I just reflect on this. Has the great exchange at the cross of Jesus Christ been applied to you? Jesus has done it. It is finished. But I ask you, has it been applied to you? Have you, by the Spirit, realized? Have you been convicted? You know what? I have no righteousness of my own. Even my best works are not done for the right reason or in the right way. And I definitely know I have unrighteousness of my own. I have my own sins. And we realize, not that we can't earn a right standing with God. We need to repent from sin and turn to Jesus Christ and say the Lord who commanded these things is the Lord who died first for my salvation. Reconciliation with God comes by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus, trusting in what he has done for us. And you will be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And then and only then does that bring a resulting obedience. We're peacemaking for us, and this is for us as believers. We need to be reminded that peacemaking is supposed to be the fruit of faith. Our flesh doesn't want to do that. It's not natural for us to want to do that. But it is by faith we do peacemaking, not when we feel like it, but by faith. We say, God has commanded this. This is a good command. He has made peace with me through his Son Jesus. I will do this by faith. And we begin to view the Sermon on the Mount is not more work for you and I to do as believers. I have to remind myself of that. The Sermon on the Mount is not adding more work for you to do. The Sermon on the Mount is a whole other way to live. It's not having more to do. It's changing the way we live by faith. And one in particular, by wanting to practice peacemaking. And so today, just reflecting, we'll get more into peacemaking. How can my actions on earth today better identify me as a child of my Father in heaven? How can my actions on earth today better identify me as a child of my Father in heaven? If you're like me, you've got things that stick out about you that are great, that point to Jesus Christ and him as your Savior. But if you're like me, you've also got things that stick out that don't look much like Jesus. And you say, you know what, how does this in my life, like this tree I cut back this week, some of it is growing beautifully and gloriously, you know, it's growing up, but then some of it is just growing sideways and blocking the neighbor's driveway, right? There's things in us that identify us as belonging to Christ, and there's things in us that say, you know what, this needs to change. I need to see what is the other way to live. Maybe it's in your heart, in your mind, in your work, in your house, in the way you're dealing with someone or something. But we want to have those behaviors which identify us as being a child of God through Christ. So, peacemaking is proof of salvation. Now I want to talk some about how peacemaking then is revealed as a priority of God. If Jesus in this verse 9, said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," that means that peacemaking is not just a good idea we came up with, right? It means that peacemaking is a priority of God. This is important because everyone has got so many. Everyone is telling us nowadays the next best idea, the next best thing. Politicians, they got another policy or a new program, and this guy's policy and this guy's program, and this is going to change that, and we'll do this, and then everything will be fixed again. And they don't work. They don't work. But God's peace program is working through his Son Jesus Christ, and so this should be important to us. There can be a lot of objections that we have to keeping God's commands. Sometimes we put ourselves above the Word of God and say, let me analyze this and see if peacemaking is actually, if it's actually worth doing. We spend so much examining it that we don't put it into practice. Peacemaking sounds like a good idea on paper. Who doesn't want to make peace? But when it has to happen in reality, it starts to look way too costly. It's kind of like, you know, you start in on a landscaping project outside your house. You see your neighbor's yard. You say, it looks great. I'm feeling embarrassed. I need to do something about the front lawn, right? And you're like, you got all these ideas. You got all these stones that you're going to pick out and all these plants you're going to do. Well, by the sixth or seventh cartload of stones that you're pushing through Lowe's, you're sweating, dragging these things around. You can't find somebody because nobody wants to work anymore. And by the sixth or seventh cart, you're saying, this is a lot more costly than I thought it was going to be. This good idea is actually very difficult. Is this really going to be worth it? And we can do that with God's commands. We give up so, we put everything else before following God's commands because we think we know better than God. But God's commands are worth it. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 15, James, the brother and apostle of Jesus Christ, he speaks of the wisdom of peacemaking as the wisdom that has come down from above. The wisdom which has come down from above, which means that the practice of peacemaking has its origin in the very heart and mind of God. This should make us take peacemaking a lot more seriously. It's wisdom that comes down from above. And guys, think about this. In the birth of Jesus Christ, With the coming of Jesus Christ into world history, God the Son taking on flesh, in Luke chapter 2, it says that all of heaven, a great multitude of heaven came down. It was a multitude of the angelic hosts, and what were they singing? What was the sky being torn open with? What were they singing? They sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased." Those shepherds, no doubt, terrified, shaken in their boots, they didn't have boots, shaken out of their sandals, were met with a stunning message that Jesus Christ had come to bring peace to a people on earth upon whom God's favor would rest. And what does that mean? That refers to a people whom God in grace, a multitude of people whom he's chosen by his elective grace to bring to faith in this Savior Christ. Luke 10:21 speaks of God. Jesus is thanking the Father. He's saying, "God, I thank you that you have chosen to reveal the kingdom to not the wise of the world, but to very simple persons." And Jesus says, "For such was your gracious will. By grace, God is pleased to bring a people to himself." And Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the ESV Study Bible has a helpful note here. It says that God's gift of peace in Jesus Christ will not come to all humanity. We're not universalists saying it doesn't matter what anybody does, God's going to save everyone in the end. No, God's gift of peace will not come to all humanity, for not all accept him. That would not be a righteous peace, would it? But it comes to those whom God is pleased by grace to call to himself, and then therefore they respond with faith in the peace that comes in Jesus Christ. I just read in Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says that with the coming of Christ, it led to the cross of Christ. That in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is Colossians. And through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Why do I spend time talking about these things? Because it shows that God's priority of peace, God's plan to make peace with sinners, was not cheap. It was costly in a divine way, really in a way that we can never understand fully. That it required the cost of his own Son, God the Father, in Christ the Son, was reconciling the world to himself. That it's the blood of Jesus. That's why we know we can come to God for forgiveness of sins, because he himself was willing to pay the price of justice. I can't pay that price, but God himself, in God the Son, stepped in and took what my sins deserve. And so we see that God's priority, it's a just peacemaking. it's not like just letting go of the consequences. It's a just peacemaking. I had to go to a Puritan for help on this. His name is Stephen Charnock. He's got a big book. Either makes for great reading or a great doorstop, depending on your need. But he said this, in the satisfaction of Christ, whereby God is able to pardon sinners, both the holiness and the mercy of God are together manifested, so that mercy might not always sigh for the destruction of the creature, so that mercy's not left on the sidelines saying, well, we got to give justice so no one can be saved, but also so that holiness might not mourn for the neglect of its honor, so that holiness also would not be on the sidelines saying, well, God's forgiven people, looks like they're all getting a free pass. No, but in the cross of Jesus, both the holiness of God and his mercy towards sinners are upheld. This is God's plan. This is his priority. And God makes peace with his enemies through the blood of Christ. It's a just peacemaking. This is an amazing God that he upholds. Peace is always, it's never at the expense of who God is. It's coming out of all that God is. In fact, get this, that think of the angels who from all eternity have had a knowledge of God. And for 4,000 years, depending on how you date the earth, of known history, recorded history, watching God work in creation, watching God work in calling Abraham to himself, watching God in Israel, watching God throughout all the years, in the coming of Jesus Christ, the angels looking on, watching the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, learn more about who God is in that moment than in all 4,000 years previous of watching God. The point I'm trying to make is, in Christ, the invisible Father is made completely visible to us in the Son. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. You learn more of God's holiness and more of God's mercy when you look at Jesus. And the reason this morning, perhaps maybe you don't know as much of God as you wish you would, is because you don't know enough about Jesus. And you need to grow in your knowing of Jesus Christ, because in knowing Jesus Christ, you will know God. You will know his priorities. It's come to make peace with his enemies. And so for us as believers, this is challenging too, because what is our evangelism like? How much are you telling others about Jesus? Because this is the way for others to fully know about God, both his holiness and his mercy. What is God like? We talk about the cross of Jesus. Christ is the stage, a Puritan said, upon which all the attributes of God play their part. So I ask you today, how can you and I prioritize sharing the good news of Jesus with others? How could we not talk with others about Jesus when God has made himself fully known? Even if they don't want to hear about him, they need to hear about him, because Jesus is how God is truly known. I think it leads us to show patience, as God has been patient and forbearing with us. I think it leads us to display compassion because of who God is and not based on who others are. And so we can think also, how well am I aligned with God's priorities in my life? The preaching of the gospel, not the preaching of a politic, is the way that God is advancing his kingdom in the world. It is the foolishness of using not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God, that God brings in more people into his kingdom, speaking about Jesus with people. But personally, then too, I mean, is peacemaking a priority in my house, as a spouse, as a parent? The God who has shown me his wisdom from all eternity is living at peace and making peace a priority for me. As a church, when we have conflicts with each other, and I trust you, trust me, we will have conflicts with each other. A good church is not a place where no one ever has any problems with each other. A good church is one who has problems with each other, but is able to work through them in ways that bring about peace. Just like a good marriage. A good marriage is not one that never has any problems. If they tell you they never have any problems, I'm going to actually tell you something's wrong with that marriage. A good marriage is one that has problems but can work through them to make peace. So in the gospel, God has made known his priorities as he works in the world. Our priorities, they've got to be surrendered to God. It can't just be I. I want this. I'm after this. I would like that. This is how I'm feeling. Our priorities have to become more about, you know, him. What is God doing with my life in his hands? Let me close with a last thing to look at. Peacemaking, it's proof of salvation. It's peacemaking as a priority of God. Particularly that means preaching the gospel to others. But peacemaking does have some principles to put in practice. I hope to just put some feet on it before we go out of here this morning. First, what are some principles? Well, first is we've got to refuse to repay evil for evil, right? We've got to put down the desire to retaliate and to want to give tit for tat, or we're never going to make peace. The funny thing about peacemaking is you can know what you're supposed to do, but lack the desire to do it. And let me tell you, knowing what you're supposed to do, but not having the desire to do it will not change anything about a situation. And you can almost think of Peter, when he was challenged when Jesus, he asked, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother if he repents? Seven times, is that pretty good? And Jesus said, not seven times, I tell you, 70 times seven. And they say, Lord, increase our faith. And elsewhere in Luke, Jesus encourages us saying, if earthly fathers know how to give good things to their children, how much more your Father in heaven wants to give the Spirit to those who ask him? So to practice peace, we have to say, Lord, give me the Spirit. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit to give me the desire to want to make peace with others. You can't do it apart from depending on God. Second, true peacemaking, as I've already explained, real lasting peace, righteous peace, involves both justice and mercy as we seek to work out peace with each other. So just real quickly, that means peacemaking has to include like identifying what's causing the conflict, particularly identifying if sin is involved, if harm, if incorrect behavior is happening, it has to be identified. And then repentance has to happen so that either forgiveness can be extended and a relationship can be repaired, or correction can be done, or restitution can be made, right? Like, things can be put back together properly. So that has to be, those things have to be taking place for peacemaking to actually happen. If you keep just doing water under the bridge, eventually the bridge will collapse. That's not peacemaking. It involves justice and mercy meeting together. And I think it involves being like Joseph and Jesus and Stephen. Joseph is willing to forgive his brothers before even his brothers are willing to reconcile to him. Jesus prays from the cross as he was mocked and scorned, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, making peace itself is not costly, but pursuing it is costly too. Where we're praying to God, Lord, don't let the evil they're doing now keep them from reaching repentance later. Do we pray like that? Do we think like that in the world? Do we pray for the world, Father, forgive them? They know not what they do. Don't let their lostness now keep them from being lost forever. Stephen is getting hit with rocks, stoned to death, and he cries out in the book of Acts, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And who comes to faith in Christ? But Saul, the one who stood there holding the coats while he cheered on for them beating Stephen to death. And Saul becomes Paul through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's our aim. That's the power of peacemaking. And last thought I'll give you. Far from peacemaking making us feel self-righteous, peacemaking should leave us very humble and realizing, just remembering the God who has graciously made peace with us. Bonhoeffer, a German, said that when we receive forgiveness instead of judgment, God made us ready to forgive each other. What God has done for us, we then owe to others. You can't get on a high horse when you remember that Jesus was humble and lowly, riding on a donkey, going to a cross to die, to take away our sins. And as we think on how we've received forgiveness, it prepares us to be ready to forgive others. And so it keeps us humble. So just those principles, we refuse to repay evil for evil. We do good to those who do evil to us. We remember that justice and mercy have to meet. And we remember that God has been so forgiving towards us in Jesus. It humbles us to be ready to seek to forgive others and appoint others where true peace and lasting forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. So, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these commands of the Sermon on the Mount. That this word really is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, in a world that is increasingly less peaceful, in a world where we increasingly turn to substitute things to put our minds at ease, we thank you this morning that in your Son Jesus, we have lasting peace. That in your love for us, in his sacrifice at the cross, we have true and lasting peace with you. God, I pray for anyone here who does not know that peace, that today your Spirit would be opening their eyes, seeing that peace comes not through trying to save ourselves, but through crying out to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I give my life to you. You save me. I believe in what you've done for me. Take me to be one of your children. Bring them to yourself this morning, we ask, Lord. And for us as believers, Lord, thank you that so simple a command is how you are changing the world, gathering people into yourself. And yet, we will see your kingdom's policy of peacemaking triumphing over every other policy that has ever happened. So help us to remain steady in keeping your commands, not looking for affirmation from a world that does not know you, but saying, let's keep doing what the Word of God says. And we know that it will bring forth more people into your kingdom. So thank you, Lord, for hearing us when we pray. It's in your Son's name we ask. Amen.